If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Christian, who are you? Who are you? You know, I'm surprised at how many times the writers in Scripture were led by the Holy Spirit in the introduction of their letters. And how many times the writer would first remind those to whom they were writing who they were in Christ. I'm just amazed by that. That matter of fact, that's the foundation for the sermon. I was just struck about how many times when addressing Christians, whether about problems or issues or concerns or rejoicing or whatever, how the first thing the apostles reminded them who they were in Christ. And I want to remind you of who you are in Christ this morning in the light of very difficult times. Amen. Remember who you are. So order your life, and may God grant you grace to live for Him in these days. Hear then the Word of God. Now, I know you've heard many sermons from Ephesians chapter 2. You've probably heard quite a number. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole of chapter 2 to you. And I would say that there are probably, if not 50 or 60 sermons here, but in this passage. But what I want you to do is to see the picture of chapter 2 of God's community, God's fellowship, of who it is that He has called to Himself to serve Him, and what they have, and the circumstances in which they are living for Him. So Ephesians chapter 2, I know you've heard it, but may God bless His Word, and the work of the Spirit in our lives to understand not only the big picture, but may you understand your walk with Christ and who you are. Hear then the Word of the Lord. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once also walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying about the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he, look how he addresses Christians. Therefore, remember. You see, who is this? Therefore, remember, Christian, who you are. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, twice, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And it's almost a repeat of the first part, isn't it? But now in Christ, that's twice we've seen that, but. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Who are you? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the church, the body, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God then add His blessing to the reading of the book of Ephesians. How wonderful the presentation of Christ and His saving work in our life and the declaration of who we are in Him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Pray with me for just a moment. Lord, in these days, we seem to face difficulties of sorts that we have not anticipated or expected in this last year. But Lord, we know that You have been with us. It has caused, Lord, stress upon Your church in many ways. But Father, I thank You for Your work in the life of Your children in spite of circumstances. Lord, thank You for being with each one who loves You here. Thank You for being with us in difficult days, the way You provided for us, sustained us, granted us Your peace, and has led us thus far in safety and in goodness. Lord, thank You for Your great mercy upon our lives in Christ. And Lord, as we move into this new year, we pray that You would be with us as Your children and as Your church. We pray, Father, that You would so work in our lives that we might have hearts and discernment, Lord, of the things that You are teaching us as the church and leading us as Your people. Lord, we know Your word that if Your people who are called by Your name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their sins, that, Lord, we know that You will hear from heaven, that You will come and heal our land. Lord, we pray for Your help. We pray that, Lord, that help, Lord, would be the work of the Spirit in the lives of Your children, in Your church. Lord, we know who we are in Christ by Scripture. But Father, we pray that You would give us a strong sense of that identity in our walk as Your children in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know that being a Christian is a great privilege. It is something that we should always be thankful for. That is why the psalmist says, enter into His courts with praise and into His presence with thanksgiving. That we should be that kind of people who understand. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that someone once asked me, what must I do as a Christian? Well, I would say there's not anything that you can do in the sense of purchasing or earning your salvation, for by grace we have been saved. But I tell you this, you can enter into His courts with praise and into His presence with thanksgiving. And I tell you what, that is the response of the believing heart as we are called to give thanks for what He's done in our life and the way that He leads us in the promises that He's poured out in our life. Well, I looked at this Ephesians chapter 2, and I looked at the whole picture. And the first thing that I see in this picture is that Christians are called to remember the true spiritual nature of this church, of the world in which we live in, and then the nature of His church. If you notice, the reminder of Paul to these Christians is a exponential description of what a sinful world is like. Do you notice how many phrases he uses to describe a life apart from Christ in this world of sin? Listen to them, and you count them with me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Look how many descriptions you are given of what life in a fallen world is like and was like for each one of us before we came to know the Lord. My first point in terms of Christian, who are you? Ought not this reminder in Scripture addressed to believers, ought it not to remind us the nature and the predicament of the world in sin? Shouldn't it remind us specifically exactly of what the world is like in sin and what we can expect? There was a commercial recently, and maybe it's not appropriate. I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. But it was a matchmaking company advertisement, and talking about seeking that right person and getting that right date. Well, Satan happened to go to match, and he's looking up an appropriate date, and he's standing in the little foyer there, and there's this lady that walks up, and he turns and she says Satan, and he turns and says 2020. She said, no, just call me 2020. And then you see them sitting on the bench holding hands. and we may think that's funny. But as you read Ephesians 2 in these first several verses, there may be more spiritual reality to that than we are willing to give credit for. Maybe those advertisers who were trying to reach you and get you to matchmate, maybe they just didn't quite understand the fullness of the reality of what they were expressing in that commercial. I tell you what, it struck my heart that the warfare that we are in overall is not many of these other things that are great difficulties and problems, but I think it is spiritual warfare at its very root. Listen to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following who? Following, now Scripture, the Word of God, you walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the air. Who is that? Satan. Is the unbelieving world in sin neutral? No, they are slaves to a master of which they are not aware of. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Notice that Paul here reminds them in terms of reminding them of their former way of life. He says, in which you also once walked. That caught my attention because it made me realize that the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, was speaking to me, reminding me of my former way of life before Christ came into my life. Now, I may have not realized the spiritual nature of that walk. Would you say that most people would say in this world that I'm a sinner, I'm walking according to the course of this world, and I'm really following Satan? Would you think that most people would say that about the life that they're living? No. Probably not. I don't think that that would be that spiritual alertness and maybe awareness. Now, some might, in the exasperation of the hardness of their heart, express that they're living such a lifestyle. And some do. I've heard some express that they don't mind. One fellow about the atheist organization in California, he comes on and he expresses himself, I'm the president and CEO of the Atheists of America. And he says, I don't mind going to hell. That's the first thing he says. And I thought, wow. Wow. That's a bold commercial. That is bold. And I don't think he understood the spiritual reality of what he was expressing in the promotion of his group. And I think the reminder is for who here? Us. Us. And there's consequence. Paul goes on to express the consequence of living this life, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That is, there's a consequence. That they are by nature children of wrath. There's a destiny for unbelief. And we walked in that way. And we're on that course. Now, let me ask you something. Ought not this teaching of Scripture regarding the nature of sin and the life that we once walked, should not the knowledge and the light of Scripture about that life temper us as believers in terms of who we are? Should we take for granted the nature of sin in the world today? Matter of fact, is it not appropriate for us to say that in Scripture, we can actually identify sin in the world and rebellion and disobedience? Can't we see it? God has given you the privilege of His Word, but He cautions you, be careful then how you live, because I'm reminding you that that was once your way of life. You be careful how you walk in the light of it as you see it displayed in the world and was once expressed in your life before Christ came into your life. All I'm saying, should we be surprised by sin in the world? Rebellion, disobedience, inappropriate, unnatural lifestyles, abortion. Should we be surprised at the darkness of this world? No. As a matter of fact, I'm between two. My heart is grieved. The Lord knows the tears for a world lost in sin and its consequences. My dear friends, I tell you a painful thing. When a young lady sits in a counseling chair and you are a pastor and she has come to a knowledge of Christ, a saving relationship with Him, and her confession to you in her profession of faith is, Pastor, I had an abortion when I was in high school. What do I do? God can't possibly love me. Oh, dear one. Listen, I don't toy with that kind of issue, because that's real, too real in so many people's lives. People don't understand the spiritual agony that oftentimes comes upon the life of a young person who has had to experience that and then comes to Christ in the realization that not only she is a new creature in Christ and her life matters before the Lord, but that baby's life mattered before the Lord. Oh, boy. Talk about tears. Oh, my. My. Many will come to Christ. And they will come with the scars and the pain of the sin of this world. Do you remember? Do you remember the course of this world in which you once walked before the Lord saved you? On the one side, many tears for a lost and dying world in sin. And the pain, and the hurt, and the separation. But then all of a sudden there's this righteous indignation that, Lord, our sin was sin before you. What does David say? Against you only have I sinned and committed this in your sight. Man, David becomes fully aware that his sin has been against the living God who made him and was against everything that God stood for. Coming to that realization, my dear friends, ought we not to take to heart the teaching of Scripture about the predicament of sin? And ought we not weep? Ought we not be righteously indignant? But ought not we be careful of our life because we were told that that was our formal way of life? Be careful that you don't fall as you look at that issue, because it's easy to become angry at other people's lives who are in sin. The danger of self-righteousness. Who are in sin. You're not like that anymore. You have a certain puffiness and pride. But I'm not like that. Well, by God's grace, you're not like that. So don't take lightly the teaching of Scripture with regard to sin. And be careful. Let him who thinks he stands do what? Be careful of him who thinks he stands, lest he... Oh, be careful, Christian, of how you take the teaching of Scripture with regard to human nature. Stand for the truth of Christ. Stand for Christ. But do so with a heart of a grain of salt in trust in Him alone. Because, my dear friends, I have found that oftentimes my human judgment has been very harsh, even as a Christian. You know what I mean by that? My opinion of that has often reared its ugly, sinful head as a Christian. God forbid. God forbid that we respond to the world in like manner as the world in sin responds to the church. God help us. The next thing I see is that is the contrast. So we understand the predicament of sin and we've given them that description and reminded of it. But God, second of all, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Christian, who are you? You're not only a person who has been saved from a very deeply sinful world and predicament of sin, but God took exception to that in your life, if you are in Christ this morning, and He claimed you as His own, and so you have been claimed. Notice the conjunction with Christ. But God, exception to that sinful world, God chose you out of this world to be His child. But God being, how are you saved? Who are you, Christian? Well, God intervened in your life. He intervened in your life. And what would have happened if God had not intervened in our lives? We would still be lost. And the thing that we need to remember at the first and the outset of who we are as Christians, God, He took exception and He chose you to be His own and called you out of darkness into His marvelous light in order that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you. My dear friends, remember who you are It is God who was at work in us. It was God who looked upon our sinful estate, the condition that we were in, the life that we were living, and God, rich in His mercy, made you alive together with Christ His Son. And don't you love the union, the closeness of proximity with the person and work of Christ in this context? And who you have been in terms of regeneration in Christ. But God, notice it, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? But God, being rich in mercy, raised you up with Christ. He made you alive together with Christ. He raised you up. Regeneration from death to life. Out of that sinfulness, He raised you up. But I love He not only raised you up in regeneration, but another part of regeneration. And He seated you. He seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. That beautiful union. Our life is with Christ. And in this day and time, so many believe in a work salvation that I hope I've done enough to get to heaven. I hope that my life has been pleasing enough to God. Well, my dear friends, if that is what you're hoping for this morning, you are lost, and it is not going to be good enough. And you have not done enough good to earn your way into heaven. It is expressed to us as Christians when we understand this passage. We know that the passage, "For by grace you have been saved, not of works." Why is it not of works? Why is salvation not of what we do? So that no man may boast for God. Before God. None of us in this room who are believers, when we stand before God in Christ, there's not one of us who are going to be able to boast that we did anything to earn our salvation, because our all in all is going to be in Christ. We are going to stand before the Father in Christ, or we're going to stand before Him without Christ. And I do not wish for you to make the claim that somehow you hope that you did enough good so that it will equal out. My dear friends, the Scriptures are very clear. He who commits and breaks one aspect of the law breaks it all. So we are guilty, guilty, guilty. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. And then notice after that great exclamation that your salvation is not of works, but you are the reminder again of the initiation of God in saving you. But you are Christ's workmanship. Have you ever seen a craftsman? I just had a patient who made violins. He made one out of maple. And it was almost white. And it was beautiful. And I've never seen anything like that. And I said, "Ray, you made that?" He said, "Yes, and I made about 50 of them, not with that wood." He said, "I've tried all kinds of things." And he was so gifted as a craftsman. And I said, "Man," I said, "you know, Ray, I don't know where I would begin in something like that." He said, "Well, the Lord blessed me with a gift." And you know, our God is a craftsman. You know the Lord's a craftsman. Yeah, guess what His object is? You. You. For we are Christ's workmanship. I can't think of any better craftsman. You are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not to be saved by good works, but what? You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, for which He prepared beforehand that you should walk in them as His redeemed children, whom He initiated and saved and regenerated. So, my dear friends, some people say that works have no place in the Christian life. I say not so. The Bible just says it here. So, remember who you are. You've come out of a sinful world, and you should know what it's like because of Scripture and your experience. Be wise about a sinful world. Be very wise. Be gentle as lambs, but what? Sly as wolves. You should be careful. You should be, ask God for discernment. Lord, give me wisdom as I go out into the world. But then remember the work of God in your life, and you should be thankful. And I like what Dr. James Montgomery Boyce presents, and it's a quote from John Calvin. And he said, some people ask me that as Christians, after they become Christians, what should they do? And, of course, we know that that's an interesting question. Saved by grace. And this is what John Calvin says. Listen. It says, now let us cast ourselves down before the majesty of our good God with acknowledgement of our faults, praying Him to make us so to feel them that it makes us not only confess three or four of them, but also go back even to our birth and acknowledge there is nothing but sin in us, and that there is no way for us to be reconciled to our God but by the blood, the death, and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as often as we feel any regrets to turn aside from the grace of God and to cite us before His judgment seat, let us have no other refuge than the sacrifice by which our Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement between God and us. And whenever we are weak, let us desire Him to remedy it by His Holy Spirit, which is the means that He has ordained to make us partakers of all His gracious gifts. And let us so continue in the same that we may be an example to others and labor to draw them with us to the faith and the unity of the doctrine of Christ, and by our life and good conversation show that we have not in vain gone to so good a school as that of the Son of God. My dear friends, what ought we to do? We ought to cast ourselves before the very presence of God and worship Him and give thanks and confess our sins and our unworthiness. By His grace, accept His mercy and His gift. And may we seek to point others to the same remedy. Amen? Amen. And finally, in this passage, one of the things that I want to note, and there are many other things to preach and to express here, but there is an expression here given that brings about unity. And you should remember who you are. How is unity gained in the heart of a man or woman in a sinful world? Is there a call for unity today in the world? Now, is there a call for unity in the world today? Sure. I'm crying out for you. But let me ask you a question. In reality, is there unity? No, none. None. It's oblivious. Do you know how the Scriptures say unity comes among human beings who've lived in a fallen world? It's by coming to Christ. Because there is no division in regeneration in Christ. There's none. There's no distinction of those who are in Christ. And that's exactly what the latter part of Ephesians says. Listen to it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. You might want to put unity there. For He Himself is our peace. For He Himself is our unity, who has made us both one. You see a division there? He has made us both one. There's a division going on here. And has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law, commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace unity to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. A description of the former way of life. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Where is God's focus for unity and peace among human beings who are so divided? Is it not to be found in Christ and the gospel itself? I like the passage that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You remember that? There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. And all of that has everything that divides man. All the distinctions that we make with each other. Where is those dividing lines finally healed and brought into perspective? Is it not in regeneration, trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and coming into the body of Christ and being a part of His church? There is no distinction. And by the way, listen to what F.F. Bruce says, and I love this. He says, the message of the epistle to the Ephesians is that only through Christ, in the fellowship of His body, can iron curtains, color bars, class warfare, and all other divisions of this kind be brought to an end. In His new community, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all in all. It is only Christ our peace who can bring together the people on either side of these barricades by first bringing them to Himself, thus making them one with Him and therefore one with one another. And this reconciling work of His, the church, has a service to perform, not only as God's masterpiece of reconciliation, but also as His instrument for bringing about the cosmic reconciliation, which is His ultimate purpose. But the church, as she is in the eyes of men, must conform to the church, as she is in the purpose of God, if she is to be an effective instrument to this end of reconciliation. Only as the church is seen to be the community of the reconciled in Christ, can she convincingly proclaim the gospel of reconciliation to others. If the same cleavages of class and race and color and power and influence as we see it in the world today are tolerated in the church, her witness is nullified. The salt of the earth has lost its taste and has become good for nothing. This is a necessary, humbling reflection today, and it needs no emphasizing. How are men and women, boys and girls brought together in all of their divisions? It's a nasty business, isn't it? Isn't it a nasty business, the divisions that we create? Oh, it is. It's reared its ugly, ugly head in these days. May God work in your heart to give thanks to God who has brought you into the body which is able to unite through Him alone. True unity? True unity. True reconciliation. Where is it going to come from? Church, remember who you are. You have a responsibility to proclaim that ministry of reconciliation in the gospel through Christ. Don't you know? I believe that you, the church, are one of the most important institutions and bodies on the earth today, if not the most important. Why? Well, just look at the world today and you tell me why. You're here and why you're in Christ. And what has brought you together with others who are so different. We're so different, aren't we? But Christ has made us a part of His body. How does true unity come? I hear a lot of air, but I don't hear much reality. But I'm going to tell you what, when I come to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2, boy, I hear the truth, and I hear the light of Christ. May you always remember where you came from. Remember who saved you. And remember who has made you one with all your children and with Him. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Boy, Lord, how powerful. I didn't think I would be able to preach, Lord, through a whole chapter. There's so much there. But Lord, help us to get the big picture. Help us to see it as Your children and therefore live as we have been called. Just as You have been called in Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Lord, we pray that You would lead and guide and direct Your church. Lord, define us and refine us in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Lead us in Christ and help us to be about the business that You have called us to as Your body. In this world, help us, we pray, and lead us for Christ's sake always. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with you. Our closing hymn is hymn number 179, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory.